Okay. Now, last week, we hit some major things last week. Some incredible truths in the Word of God. I want you to raise your hand if you know the answer. Guys, get ready because you'll be moving pretty fast. Someone tell me where sin originated. All right, we're going to go, hold on, let me find somebody right there in front of you, Justice. Where does sin originate?
Well, what you said last week, according to the word, that it began in Satan's heart. He purposed in his heart to try and overthrow God, and that it needs to be dealt with in the heart and by the Spirit.
Oh, come on, give her a hand. She nailed that one, didn't she? Amen. I was getting nervous. She said, well, you said. I'm like, oh, God. But she went on and said, in the word. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody tell me, what is Satan? Raise your hand, please. Dayla? You raise your hand, dude. Come on, Minister Dayla. Graham.
Gosh, I had a memory lapse.
What now? You had a memory?
Oh, yeah. He's a fallen cherub that covers.
Okay, now here's a good one. What does a cherubim look like?
Let me pass.
Do you know the answer?
They have like four sides. I just know that part.
They have four what?
Four faces. It's four different faces.
Okay, no whispering to her again, okay?
And four wings.
And four wings, yes. Someone want to tell me what kind of faces do they have? Anybody want to give that a try? Nolan, come on, let's try. Hold on. You got to get with a microphone. What is it? Go.
Face of a lion.
Lion.
Face of a man.
Man.
Face of an eagle.
Eagle.
Ox.
Thanks, Demeter. Ox, that's correct. Would you guys stop? All right. What does a seraphim look like? Someone raise your hand. We got one in the back, way in the back there. What does a seraphim look like? Could someone turn these blue lights down? I'm like, can't see a thing. Turn these blue lights down for me. Thank you. Oh, still can't see it. Okay, that's fine. Go ahead.
It's got six wings. I remember that.
Six wings, okay? Someone else want to give it a try right here?
Looks like a man with one single face and six wings.
What kind of face?
Well, there's four different ones.
Right.
And they have one of the four faces of the cherubim.
There you go. Perfect. All right. That's awesome. So a seraphim is different than a cherubim in that it has one face, six wings, body. But what's unique about both of these creatures' feet? Anybody want to give that a try? All right. Down here, please. No yelling out.
They're like oxen feet.
They're like oxen feet. Yes, that's correct. Okay. It's very interesting when we think in terms of what Satan actually looks like. And we brought up that in the cultic world, you see pictures of Baphomet. And Baphomet, what would you say Baphomet looks more like? Have anybody seen the picture of Baphomet? Anybody know? Baphomet is another name for Satan, that they worship, Satan is worship. Have you seen one of those pictures? All right, Justice, what does he look more like?
It looks like a goat.
Right, and but what else? Somebody else.
He has men's legs.
Yes.
A sleuth foot.
Sleuth foot, correct. That's good. So he has men's legs, sleuth foot, and but actually their interpretation of him, it looks more like a seraphim. Because he only has one face in most of their photos. He looks like a goat, but he only has one face. But in the scriptures, he's actually a cherubim, four faces. So it's not the cute little baby with the arrows. Bling! Doesn't do that. Okay, it's not around. He doesn't pop up on Valentine's Day. He's something a little bit different. All right, now someone tell me, how did sin, what did Satan do to commit the first sin? No, please, no yelling out. Right here? Okay.
rebelled against God.
Yes, but what did he? Give me more specifics. How did he rebel?
You know, he thought he was bigger than God.
Okay. Okay. Somebody else. Let's do down here. Down here. All right. Justice, come on down. I don't know why you went all the way around the outside. There you go.
He wanted to sit on the throne and be cherished like God.
Those are things he wanted, yes. But someone give me something else right here. There's a unique way.
He thought it in his heart.
He thought it in his heart. He never even said it out of his mouth. He just thought it in his heart and bam, he fell. Because he had said in his heart, man, I'm going to rebel against God. I'm going to be above the angels. I'm going to sit on his throne. And I'm going to be the God of all that he created. And nothing can stop me. And right when he thought it, bam, it was done. Now, you might say, well, man, you know, we're in trouble. Because if just thinking it is wrong, you know, well, didn't Jesus say, if you look on another woman to lust after her beauty, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Thinking has a lot to do with what's in our heart. But for an angel, what's the big difference between angels and men? Angels and men, right here. What's the big difference? Hold on. I'm sorry. What's the big difference between cherubims and men?
Well, I was going to say the first question.
No. Let's go to the second one. That's really what I want.
That angels, cherubims, don't have the excuse of flesh.
Yes. Barrier. Cherubims do not have the excuse of what? Flesh. So they can't say, oh man, you know, my flesh tempted me. They don't have that. They were in perfection. They were where there was no temptation. There was zero temptation everywhere, none, zero. It was incredible. They had no reason to be tempted, okay? So it's very, very important that we know that they didn't have the flesh that caused them to stumble like we do. We have flesh, and it causes us to stumble, okay? Let's see what else. What did God do to Satan? Anybody want to answer that one? Okay, we'll give you another chance.
He cast them out of heaven.
Okay, and who else?
And a third of the angels that followed him.
A third of the angels followed with Lucifer down to earth, hit the planet, okay? Now, this is very interesting. When did this occur? Very important. When did this thing, this great tragedy, occur? Don't speak out. Raise your hand, please. Right here.
This all occurred before the earth was formed.
There you go. It was all happened before the earth was what? Before it was what? Before it was what? Before the earth was created, right? Hold on now. Was it before the earth was formed or before the earth was created? Which is a difference? Is there a difference? How many think there's a difference? How many think there's not a difference? How many don't know? Okay, number one, you've got to know this universe and all of the stuff, a lot of the space that we call space was here. Because the Bible says when God entered into this space, the earth was without form and void. So we don't know the history of when he created this space. We know the earth was there, but it was what? Without form and void. It was just in darkness, complete darkness. And into that, that's where Satan was tossed. Okay. Now, very interesting idea, because then if he was tossed here, that means he can't be on any other planet. He can't corrupt anything else. He was here. He and his angels were cast into darkness here, taken out of the spiritual realm completely into the natural realm here. Now, that's very interesting because we see that they cause issues later. Okay? We all learn how they cause issues. So, if sin began in the heart of a spiritual... Oh, that's a good question. What was Lucifer? What category would you call him? How many categories of angelic layers are there? Can anyone share that with me? Or how many classes of the host of heaven are there? Anybody? Nobody? Over here? And then over here. Go.
I think there are only three classes.
And what are those three?
The seraphim, the cherubim, and the angel.
That boy is good. Give him a hand, man. Wow. How old are you? 9 years old. He's been listening. You've got seraphim, cherubim, and what? Angels. Why are angels not classified as seraphim and cherubim? Now let me go back. He named the types, but there are only two classes. He named one class. He named the angels. What's the other class? Go right here.
Guardian angels?
No. Oh, right there. Justice, hand up. What's the other class?
There are spiritual creatures and created creatures.
No. Nolan, won't you hit it for me? What's the if one class is angelic, what's the other one called?
Living creatures.
Say it again.
Living creatures.
Living creatures. Whenever it talks about cherubims or seraphims, they're always called living creatures. Okay, and so when you think about it, they are a class unto themselves because angels are different. Now, let's talk about angels just for a second, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight. Angels, what do they look like? Someone want to give me a try. What does an angel look like? Raise your hand, please. Okay, down here, we've got a hand up down here. Okay, what does an angel look like?
Like a human.
Like a human? Good. And do angels have wings?
No.
Booyah! Come on, give them a hand. Right on it. Listen, you will never find in all of Scripture an angel with wings. You will never find it. So when people come and say, man, I saw an angel, man, he was just, the wings, blah, blah, you know, I just shake my head. And I say, really? I'm thinking throughout all 420 encounters with angels in the Bible, not one had wings. Not one. Not one. Never find it. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, or here's a good one. This one you may not know. What is the gender of angels? In the back there.
Male.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Never saw a female angel?
Never.
How many think she's right? How many think she's not right? How many don't know? Okay, wow, I love this. The answer is they are all male. Every angel in the text of Scripture is male. There are no female angels. Now, in the Bible, does it ever describe a female having wings? Yes. But let me explain to you. It was in a vision of an upcoming, a prophet had a vision, and he named about a wicked a wicked situation coming to the earth, and he described it like a woman with stork's wings, okay? But she wasn't a real vision. It was a vision of symbolic meaning. And the sword queens meant something, and the woman meant something. But it wasn't actually an angel. We see the difference when you look into Revelation, when they talk about the dragon, which had seven crowns on his head, and each one of them meant something. It was symbolic in meaning. So every literal angel that ever hit the earth was always male in gender, no wings. The only ones that are ever described with wings are cherubims and seraphims. And where are the cherubims usually located? Someone give it a try. Raise your hand. Right here. Get on the microphone because we want to record it right behind you. Okay, where are they?
Around the throne of God.
Okay, so are they around the throne of God? How many would agree? How many would disagree? How many don't know? Okay, y'all scared to raise your hand now. Watch. They're not around the throne of God. Where you're right, but close. Where are they? Hold on.
They're flying around the throne of God.
No. Over here. And then down here. Just in case.
On top of the throne of God.
No. Justice, right here. You look like your face is red blank, like, oh, that was my answer.
They are in the presence of God.
Yes, they travel around the presence of God. Where are the seraphim located? Around the throne of God. Let me just say that. They're always around the throne of God. Very good. Okay, now, last week, since we understood that sin began before anybody was created, okay, now, I just want you to be honest with me, okay? I don't want you to say, well, I'm on pastor's side, what you say I believe. No, I don't want you to do that. Because what do I always say about the Word of God? If it's not in the Bible, let it go, right? All right? So if I can't validate what I'm saying, I need to let it go. But I want to ask you a question. And I want you, everyone to close your eyes so everyone sees what you vote. How many are struggling with believing that sin originated with angels? Raise your hand. Honestly. Okay. Okay, good. Open your eyes. Good. If I can prove to you that sin was around prior to the creation of man, would you believe me? Would that make it clear? Okay. So today, we want to find out how that great error of heaven that happened there then translated and entered into the human experience where sin entered into mankind. We need to figure, if this is true, there ought to be the link, right? There ought to be that link to see the difference, okay? So let me see if I can find it for you. First of all, before we begin, I want to talk about where sin is. First thing that we need to look at is what literally separates man from God. This is so important because we need to understand as we get into this why it's a big deal when we talk about sin or iniquity or missing the mark or anything like that. Why is sin a big deal? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 59:1. Isaiah 59:1, and we want to find out why sin is such a big deal. Isaiah 59:1. Okay. There we go. Isaiah 59:1 says this in the New Living Translation. It says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is ear too deaf to hear you call." Now listen to me. This is the argument that the Lord is bringing in. You got to know it by context. But what he's saying is this. He says, let me just lay out a truth to you. There's nobody I can't save. And there's nobody I won't hear. I need you to understand, the fact that someone isn't being saved or something's not changing isn't because I can't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, I need you to know I have the capacity to save anybody and hear anybody. And look what it says. It says, my arm is not too weak to save you. I got some muscles. You know, I can do this. And then he goes, nor is my ear too deaf to hear you call. He says, listen, I can hear you. But then he gives a reason why it's difficult. Go down to verse 2. Read out together. Wow, stop. It's what? Your sins that have what? This was Old Testament. This was before Christ came. He says, let me tell you why it's I can't help you or save you. Because it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Read on. So he's saying it's not an accident. It's on purpose. Wow. Do you see that? He says, the fact that I'm not answering your prayer, the fact that I'm not saving you in your situation isn't by accident. It's on purpose. Does that bother anybody in here? That God, so what does that say? What does that say to you about God? Raise your hand. I want to get some feedback. What does that say to you about God? Let's go down here. Somebody else, please, raise your hand. I want to get some feedback there and then here. What does that say to you about God?
He's telling me that if I sin, I'm separated.
Yes.
And that just can't be done.
Okay. So he says, yeah, it says he'll separate you, but what does it say to you about God's personality and character?
He cares about us.
Yes. Thank you. He cares about us. But what does that say back there?
That he's holy.
That he's holy? Okay. Somebody else. What do you see out of that? Right here and then down here and then over here and then back there.
He's holding a grudge.
In your world, that sounds like he's holding a grudge, right? But I need you to understand this one truth because I need to address that. Because in my perspective, right? It looks like, well, I'm holding that against you. But you've got to remember, God cannot sin. Holding a grudge is a sin. So can it be he's right and something's wrong? Does that make sense? So he can't hold a grudge because sin can't even, the Bible says he tempts no man with evil, neither can he be tempted. He cannot even be tempted by evil at all. And I'm going to prove that tonight. He can't even be tempted. So when he says, I'm holding back, you can bet your bottom dollar it is for a righteous and he is right for holding it back. He cannot make that mistake because sin doesn't affect him at all. Okay? Somebody else had your hand up. We had one in the back. And then, but you first. Go ahead.
That God is disgusted by sin.
That he's disgusted by sin?
Tough love.
Okay, so that's what that says to you. Okay, in the back?
Tough love.
Tough love, okay. Somebody else down here?
God is so merciful and so good and so kind. He doesn't turn from us. We turn away from him because of our sin.
Okay, so, but... doesn't it say he has turned away won't listen?
He's pulled back because he's sitting there. God is there, but our sins have built up such a border or a boundary between us.
Okay. So did God turn away? Don't look at the verse.
No, I don't think he does.
You don't think he does?
No.
Okay, read the verse one more time, everybody.
He's turned
go.
Away.
Okay. It is
sins
that have... Read.
And he has turned away.
Did he turn away? Yes, he does turn away. Somebody else. Over here, anybody else? Go.
So the consequence for your sin is being disconnected from God, and he turns away because he wants you to correct your sin.
Okay. So let me tell you that what really stands out to me about this. Oh, we got some people in the back. Go ahead.
To me, it sounds like a parent. Go holding ahead. You accountable for your actions just reminds me of being a parent.
Okay. And see, let me go from that perspective. As a parent, he's a thinking God. He's not stupid. I think I love the idea that he can tell where something's right and wrong. Many times when we live our lives, we think God is so far off, he doesn't know what I'm doing. That's the biggest mistake we could ever make. There are no secret sins. Say that with me. There are no secret sins. He doesn't take his eyes off you. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. And he knows when you're deliberately doing something, and he's going to go, you know what? I'm out. And why would he do that? Sin. And notice what he said. It is your sins that have cut you off. Man. It says it's because of, he didn't say my sins or his sins or their sins. Or you'll never be able to get to heaven and go, it's because of my wife. You won't be able to say, well, I have unforgiveness because so-and-so did this to me when I was a child. He says very simply, it is your, I mean, you own that. He knows who owns that sin. Very powerful. It is your sins that cut you off from God. People say, God left me. God ain't with me. No. I think what you're choosing to do is cut you off. And that's what we need to change. That's why it's so critical to understand repentance from dead works. Go back to Hebrews 6 and 1, and we're going to lay down our foundational truths. There are six foundational truths that every believer must know. And we went over, this is the first one. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1, Paul gives us an understanding of what they are. It goes on to say, so let us stop going over the, do we have someone on the camera? Anybody on the camera? Is it live streaming? Okay. So do we have anybody on camera? Because when I'm walking, I don't see anybody up there. I want to make sure someone's up there. Thank you so much, Chris. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and what? And so let's go on instead and become what? Mature in our understanding. God wants you to grow. Look at your name and say, God wants you to grow. Turn to the other side and say, I'm talking about you. God wants you to grow. He says, I want you to go on instead and become mature in our understanding. I want you to understand me. Do you see that? I want you to understand. I don't want you to keep going thinking God can't be understood. I need you to understand me. And he says that surely we don't need to start again. And then he lays down the fundamental teachings every believer should know of the importance of repenting from evil works. That's number one. Number two, placing our faith in God. Number three, instruction about baptisms, plural. Number four, laying on of hands. And number five, resurrection of the dead. And number six, eternal judgment. Six things that every believer should know. Absolutely should know in order to move to maturity. We're in number one. So look at verse, we've gone through Isaiah 59. What is the price of our sins? I want you to go to Romans 6 and 23. Romans 6 and 23. I'm just laying down the foundation. You have a question? Oh, no, we're going to look at it on the board. Romans 6 and 23, and then I want you to read it together. Here we go. The wages of sin is death, meaning it will cause us to die. When did that start? Now we know in the spirit he was cast out, but is Satan dead? Is Satan dead? How many think Satan's dead? Okay, nobody. Will Satan die? How many think he's going to die? Raise your hand. How many think he's not going to die? How many don't know? Okay, let's try everybody this time, okay? How many think Satan is dead? How many think he's going to die? How many think he's not going to die? How many don't know? Okay. Satan will never die. He will never die. Satan will never die. Never. That creep anybody out? He will never die. Never, 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 ever, ever, ever die. Ever. We'll get to that later. How many want to know the answer to that one? You want to know the answer why he'll never die? Okay. I'll throw this at you until we get to it later. Because the Bible says that he's going to raise Satan before the throne of God and then cast him into the lake of fire where he will burn eternally alive forever. He's never going to die. Spirit cannot die. Spirit cannot die. There's another term for it, but it's not. They're going to cease to exist. It cannot cease to exist. If you're spirit, you cannot cease to exist. Death is defined as something different in the eternal world. Death in the eternal world is by being cast into hell. That's what they call death, meaning you'll live eternally in torment of fire. That's the death that the Bible only talks about. Okay? Now, let's continue on. So, the cost of sin entering into the human condition is death, both physical and spiritual. Physical and sin, write this down, sin creates death, both physical and spiritual. Write that down. Sin creates death, both physical and spiritual. Very important. Okay, now we're going to get to the good stuff. All right, so then how did sin enter the human condition? How did we get infected with this thing called sin? How did it happen? I want you to go in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. How did sin enter the human condition? Through the sin created by Adam and Eve. Through the sin created by Adam and Eve. Now, this is going to blow your mind. This is a good night to be here because you're about to learn something that a lot of people just may not know. I say may not because probably everybody knows it, and I just think it's special. You all probably already know it already. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Let me lay out the background. God makes man out of the dust of the earth. He makes him. There's dust everywhere, everywhere dust. And then the Bible says he causes a mist to rise up because it hadn't rained. It had not rained at all until the days of Noah. So he caused a mist to rise up from the ground, and it soaked the dust, and he made what out of it? Clay, just like we do. And he shaped man and went and breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Please remember that. Never forget that. Man became a living soul. Okay? And so he's looking and he makes the animals, and Adam's calling out animals. He says, here's the job I want you to go do. Adam's working, but the animal, he's looking, he's going, man, this isn't good for man to be alone. Man needs somebody to help him. And animals ain't going to cut it. So here's what I'll do. Takes Adam, lays him back down, puts him to sleep. This is what I believe is the great pattern of the foreshadowing of Christ. I think you'll find that in the New Testament, they never say Christians die. You know what they say about Christians? They sleep. You ever wondered why they say that? Why? Because they're going to resurrect again. Christians don't die, they just sleep. Because they're going to wake up again. And I love how this pattern was laid out in Adam. What he began to do, he put Adam to sleep. And from that sleep, he pulled out a rib. And from the rib, he shaped woman. She's not made from dust directly, indirectly. She's made from the rib. And then what happens? He raises man up again and presents the bride to Adam. Isn't that like Christ? That Christ had to go to sleep. And when Christ died on the cross, he drew out the bride of Christ. And we became the church. And at the end of time, the groom will rise again, and God will reunite the bride and the groom. Isn't that amazing? That's right there in the word. So he brings them up. Now they're working together, but he tells Adam, he says, listen, I need you to understand. He says, he tells them, there are two things you're not to do. Okay? I'm gonna put you in the garden, and I'm going to let you do whatever you want in the garden. I need you to, and he says two things. I want you to dress it and to keep it. I'm going to go back to the King James, and I want you to go. I want you to go to chapter 1. Wait, chapter 2, maybe. Yes, chapter 2. And out of the ground, 2 verse 9, it says, and out of the ground, I'll read it for you, out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. And he formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils, breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then he planted him eastward in garden. There were three things he planted in that garden. Three. Adam and two trees. Three things that were planted. Adam and two trees. Very, very important. So he tells Adam, listen, you can do whatever you want, but don't eat. You can have the tree of life. But there's another tree you're not to eat of. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything, anywhere, just not though that. Okay? And you are to guard those trees. Who is he guarding it against? What do you say? Who is he guarding it against? Can I get my mic, people? My mic, people? I've lost them. Went to the bathroom. Okay, one here and one down here. Hustle. One there behind you. There she is. Okay, go. What was he guarding?
Eve.
Garden Eve? Okay, maybe.
Against evil?
Mike?
Against evil?
Against, no, because evil hadn't entered the world yet. Okay? Let me share who's over there. Okay. what was he guarding against?
The animals.
The animals. Who else was there? Why put you in a garden and say, guard it? From who? Who's on the earth? Animals. Animals are on the earth. And there's a tree that you have to eat. Spirit don't eat like that. Satan fell. They're not hungry. We got a question down here. Let's get this question answered. She looks eager to ask.
Okay, so you're saying that the only thing on the earth were the animals, but I thought Lucifer and the fallen angels were on the earth.
They were. What do they eat? What's their diet? No. Answer the question. No, answer the question. No.
They don't.
Thank you so much. All right. Just want to make sure. Exactly. Spirit doesn't eat. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples when he popped up after the transfiguration, popped up in the room after he was resurrected? And they were like, oh, it's a ghost. And he's like, man, come on, really? A ghost? He says, man, ghosts don't eat. Look at my hands. Touch them. You know, hey, give me some food. Okay? He says, I'm not a ghost. Okay, so spirit can't eat. They can't eat this fallen spirit. They can't eat this stuff here. Not Satan. Okay, now watch this. Very important. So when did it hit? So he gave them instruction. And then look at this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Let's go back there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Well, go to verse 1. Verse 1. Now, let's read this. This is so cool. Now, the what?
Servant.
Was what? Then? Stop. Man, there's so much richness here. Okay. Out of all the animals that were trying to mess up and get to the tree, why the serpent? Why not send in like a giant rhinoceros or a bear and just eat Adam and Eve? Why not send in the king of the jungle? Why a serpent? Back over here, these two, I love these questions. Why a serpent of all things?
I think you're more aware of something bigger and badder than of something smaller and petite.
So you can run from the lion.
No, you're more afraid of something bigger. So you're not willing to sit and trust and listen to something that is more scary. A smaller thing is more, okay, that can't really hurt me. Let me listen to what it's saying. So it has a chance to whisper in your ear.
Because it's minute, you feel like you're bigger than it. Yeah. Okay. What do you say?
Very cunning. Very cunning.
Yes. Now, listen, guys. First things first. Can I take you somewhere in the Bible? I want you to go in your Bibles, and I want you to go to chapter 1. And I'm going to give you the diet of all the animals. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I'm going to give you the diet of animals. It's very important you know this. The diet of all the animals in the beginning of time. Look at this. 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, he's talking to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God says, behold, I've given you, he's saying to man, every herb-bearing seed, which is upon, look at verse 29. There we go. Read it together, please. Okay, try that again. So read it one more time. Everybody together, okay? Go.
And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree that yieldeth fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, so number one, God says, for you, you're going to eat what? What does men eat? Huh? They eat fruit and vegetables. What do men eat? What do men eat? What kind of meat is that? It is the, when he calls it meat, it's the meat of the tree. Man only ate, they were omnivores, for those in school. Herbivores? That's right. And for those who need to go back to school. Oh, that is so bad. Herbivores, yes. They were herbivores. Can someone find the passage, what he fed the animals? Anybody know the passage, what he fed animals? What does it say? What? Read the next verse. Give her a microphone, please, so she can read what the animals ate. She's right there. Raise your hand where you are. We don't know who said it. Who raised their hand and said it? Who said it? She did? Okay, somebody find the verse. Okay, read it, please.
And to every beast of the earth.
Wait, where are we?
Oh, 30, verse 30.
Verse 30, everyone look at 30.
And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given thee every green herb for meat, and it was so.
Boom! What did the animals eat? They ate plants, guys. They were herbivores. So man and animal, what does that say? They didn't eat each other. So Adam had no reason to worry when the lion shows up, because what? They're buddies. Hey there, Leo. Hey there, boy. Some of y'all took a minute to get that. So what happens that changed everything? Go back to verse 3, starting at verse 1. 3 and 1. Okay, so the lion didn't come because the lion would have to use force. The bear would have to use force. The big ones would have to use force. Force wasn't going to make Adam move. No one killed each other. It wasn't even a concept. There was no death. There was no sin. None. No one did anything wrong. So killing somebody wasn't even in their mind. So, but he's guarding the tree of life from them. Because in order for them to live, how are they going to live? Eternally. How do they keep going? Tree of life. Death hadn't even entered in the human condition. That tree was responsible for keeping everybody alive. And Adam's job was to guard it and to keep it. And then what comes along? The Bible made it very clear. And to every beast of the... That is not the... Okay. Now, thank you. The serpent was more what? Subtle than any what? In other words, the only one that could come in and change something was somebody that could change your mind. Y'all missed that. That's huge. Force will make men fight. But that subtle thing of the mind, it'll turn people away from God. You see? The serpent was the only one who had the ability to go in and do something. And what does it say? And God had made. And then what's the next thing it says? Read. Start over and read verse 1. Go. Yes. Wait. He did what? No. Is this literal or symbolic? How many think it's literal? How many think it's symbolic? How many don't know? Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very clear with you. This, without a shadow of a doubt, is literal. See, you have to understand, this isn't the only time that an animal is spoken. The other time we read in Numbers chapter 22, with Balaam. It's pronounced Balaam in the Hebrew. Thank you. I love it. Anyway, so in Numbers chapter 22, Balaam, was a prophet unto God. He was a Gentile prophet, actually. And he was about to try to curse the children of Israel. And he was riding off on his donkey to curse the children of Israel. Come on, Bessie, come on. And he's riding, and the donkey sees an angel. An angel has a sword up in his hand like, come on, Balaam. Come on, Balaam. And he was about to get him. And so the donkey moves out of the way. Balaam's like, what are you doing? Get back on the road. And then the angel pops in front of him again. And in a more narrow space, it's like, you can't run from me now. And so the donkey comes, sees the angel, squeezes right by the angel and crushes his leg against the wall. And Balaam, by this time, Balaam is saying, oh, what is wrong with you? And hitting that donkey, get back on the road. And the third time, that angel stands right in the most narrow place. You can't pass me now. And that donkey just sits down. Balaam says, boy, and starts beating the donkey. The Bible says that God opened the mouth of the donkey. He didn't say God spoke through the mouth of the donkey. He opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey said, now, hold on, Balaam. This is getting ridiculous, man. Read it, Numbers 22. Awesome stuff. This is ridiculous. Dude, have I ever acted like this before? Have you ever seen me behave this way? Maybe something's going on. Quit hitting me, man. That was actually in the Bible. Quit hitting me, man. Steve A's version. And then the eyes of Balaam opened up and he saw the angel and realized what was happening. Now what, and we're going to talk about this later as we go through Genesis, that there is intelligence in the animals, in the animal kingdom, intelligence. In fact, the Bible says there was intelligence in this serpent. He was more subtle than any what? Now here's the question. And this is, let me challenge those who may think that this might be symbolic. Where in anywhere in Genesis is anything symbolic? It's not. Everything is literal. It tells the history of the beginning of time. It doesn't switch on you. It's a history of the beginning. So it's not symbolic. It's literal. But here's the funny thing. Was the serpent Satan? That's the question. If you think it's a serpent and Satan, raise your hand. One, two, three. Now, you can't put your hand back down. Keep it in the air, please. If you think the serpent is Satan, raise your hand like you're sure now. Okay? How many think it's not Satan? How many don't know? If the Bible is literal, say it with me, literal. Say it again.
Literal.
Say it again.
Literal.
Then what we read literally happened. You can't read into anything. You must lead it. You must read it literally. Did he make the earth in 7 days? How many think he did? How many think he didn't? How many are not sure? Let me say this to you. Scientists will say to you that rocks can date back millions of years. They're carbon dating things. But they can never figure out why in the Cambrian period of the evolution of humanity, that in the fossil records, boom, all this life is there. And not before. But it should be in all of it. Nowhere else. The big difference, and the reason why a lot of the dirt compositions are all messed up, is because of an event that happened. Who thinks they know what that event was? What was it? The flood. Flood changed everything. Flip the ground upside down, and I'll explain when we get there. But here's the deal. If that is Satan, wouldn't God have called him Satan? Wouldn't Moses have identified him as Satan? Think about it. Does Moses understand who Satan is? How many think he does? How many think he doesn't? How many don't know? Let me say this to you. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude that when Moses died, even Satan came to dispute over his body, tried to take his body. He wanted to parade his body around. Satan was well known. Moses saw things, knew things. He knew the beginning. How did he know? He wasn't born in the beginning. It was given him vision from God how it began. That's how he knew. He's not an unintelligent man. He's not. Now watch this. When he wrote the text, he said the serpent was more subtle than any. Say it with me. Say it again. Say it again. Beast of the field. He didn't say devil. He didn't say fallen creature. He said beast of the field. He compared that serpent to other animals. Not spiritual things, animals. Got a question over here. Go right ahead.
All
right,
so my question is this, right? So if it's not Satan, then, and we know Satan's name means adversary, right? So he's coming against them to go against God. So in Genesis 3:15, you see God pronouncing the curse.
Yes.
Okay?
Very good.
And then you see him say, it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel.
Yes.
Right there, that's known as, you know, the first time the gospel is ever preached in the scriptures. And so, basically, the key there is that...
Is that,
you know,
really the first time?
Yes.
No, but I'll show you the other one.
Okay, so he says, he shall bruise your head, basically...
Prophetically
saying,
speaking right. About the coming of Christ.
Exactly. Yes. So then he said, but you shall bruise his heel. So in one sense, you have this blow to the head that's going to be fatal. And then you have another blow that's not going to be fatal because Satan can't kill God.
Let me help you with that. Back up. What was the punishment given to Adam?
The labor.
And did that punishment go to all men? Yes or no?
Yes.
So from our descendant,
right,
in the physical,
yes,
his punishment went to all men, yes?
Correct.
The woman,
childbirth.
Her punishment, yes. What was that?
Labor pain.
Labor pains. Yes. And did her physical punishment, created by Eve,
yes,
named as Eve,
yes,
did that go to all women?
It did.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, if we're... Okay, I got 2 out of 3.
Okay.
I'm going somewhere. The one named the serpent.
Right.
Did he receive a punishment?
He did.
And did it pass on to all of his descendants?
Yes.
Physically?
Yes.
You mean that physical creature?
Yes.
His punishment for what he did passed on to all of his creatures?
Yes.
How can it pass on to a physical creature if it's a spiritual creature?
Well, it was both, though.
Hold on. What?
It was Satan in the form of a serpent.
Well, hold on. See, because that's a mix-up because don't you think God is fair?
Well, what I'm saying is...
Hold on. Let me explain. Right. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So he's talking about humanity in that passage. Now you go back here. If it was a spirit, didn't he already pronounce death on the serpent? I mean, on the Satan? Did he already cast him out? Didn't he already pronounce you're going to be under the foot of kings?
Yeah, he already cast
them out. All the punishments were already named prior before him even hitting the earth.
Right.
They were laid out. But why would a spiritual creature who does something wrong and then God would punish a physical creature because he looked like him?
Because it's to point to that thing and remind us of the punishment that God gave. It's like, for instance, when God flooded the earth, right? He gave us a sign, which is the rainbow, that he would never punish the earth and flood the earth again, right? So when we look at a rainbow, we see a physical representation of God's promise to his people that he would not do that.
Yes.
So when we
that
see
is
serpent,
actually a one-to-one. That right. is a promise in the physical of a word he gives. He says, I'm going to put a rainbow.
Yeah.
Did we see the rainbow?
Yeah.
Was it a rainbow?
Mm-hmm.
It was exactly what he called it.
Right.
And he says, that represents
right.
my promise. Not that that is my promise.
But he said, that's my promise to you. That
No. He says, that represents. Every time you see it,
well,
you will be reminded of my promise that I will never do it again.
Okay.
So it's a reminder. It's not the promise. The promise rests with God. God is the one who holds it. A light show in the sky doesn't hold it. Those are molecules that hit through the light. Water hits it and shines the color of the rainbow through. That is not a promise. That is a representation of what God said. From now on, when you look to the rainbow, it will remind you, I'll never flood the earth again. It'll be fire next time. It is a representation. It is not the makeup of his promise. The one who made the promise is eternal. Rainbows fade with weather. So the promise is in the one who makes it. So that wouldn't be a one-to-one analogy. But we have to go back to the verse. Look at the verse. Is anything in there when he speaks of Adam being the ones punished and man being punished, is it physical? Yes. Eve? Yes. Why do we change it?
Because,
with the serpent.
Okay,
who introduced the idea that is a spirit and not a real snake? Hold on a second.
Can I just say one thing?
Yes, you can.
Because you said it earlier, you said that we died both spiritually and physically.
Not yet. Not yet.
Well, when Adam ate.
Well, he hadn't eaten yet.
Right. But what I'm saying is, what I'm pointing to is Genesis, because when you, all right, so when you read the scripture, you have to read it in the context of the whole thing, right?
Yes, I believe that.
Right. So context determines meaning.
Correct.
Correct.
So let's look at the context.
Right.
So is there any symbolisms here besides what you read? Does it tell you of a symbolism here? Here.
In that verse.
In this verse.
No.
Well, when he goes to the promise later, you have a foreshadowing.
Right.
But you don't have it here. You cannot read into the scripture what is not there.
But
that is what we call, that's when you read into the text, then you're adding your opinion on top of the text. The text itself is very clear. It says the serpent was more subtle. Well, to debate that, and to say, well, that wasn't a serpent, means that Moses lied when he said it was more than any other beast. He compared it to the other animals. Moses must have been confused. Moses couldn't have been right. Moses would have misunderstood. So that if Moses is wrong here, wouldn't it be wrong in Exodus? Couldn't it be wrong in Leviticus? Couldn't it be wrong in Numbers? And wouldn't it be wrong in Deuteronomy? The reality is that if he's wrong here, he's wrong everywhere.
Well, what about when Paul...
Well, let's deal with this text.
I understand, but when Paul compares the devil to a roaring
lion. Let's deal with this
lion,
text. You have to face this.
Right.
Go.
All right. So in the context of what's going on in Genesis 3, right? It's the fall.
First verse.
It's the fall of man. But what I'm saying
No. We're not there yet. There's everything has a reason in order, and I'll show you why in a minute.
I understand that.
Go.
So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. Right, so he's crafty, right? I get
who
that.
Is?
I get that. The serpent, which is—is
is it a real beast?
And I believe the serpent is a Satan.
Is it a real beast?
The serpent, yes.
Okay, hold on a second. I'm confused. Is it a real serpent,
mm-hmm.
or is it Satan?
Is Satan in the form?
Hold
of
on
the
a second. Hold on, because I'm confused.
Because if it's not, then I'm confused by Genesis 3:15 when God is pronouncing these curses.
Well, we're not there yet. I'll unravel your confusion there. But let's deal with this. Because the reality is where in the text do you see anywhere in the Bible where he comes and performs himself as an animal, becomes a real animal? He possesses animals. Yes. We've seen that. When did he ever become an animal? Anybody? Anywhere? Anyone want a shot? Anywhere? You don't. He never has done it. He's spirit. He's not physical. He's spirit. And it's important that you realize this passage is critical to understanding Genesis, because we have been taught for years, this is Satan. Who taught you that? Preachers, okay. People like me. I'm trying to unravel your mind, because in order for you to move on to maturity, you've got to stop that. Because you've got to look at the word yourself. We have this concept that, oh, it was Satan that did it. Well, first of all, God doesn't punish. I have never seen in the scripture, and prove me otherwise. If God will punish a person because they look like somebody else. Never. God knows the difference between a serpent and a spirit. To call into question what God called the serpent, which was a snake, is to call into question whether God is God. You cannot read more into that text than what is there. We have read the symbolic stuff. We think about, okay, well, but I've been told, look at Revelation, and they pop out Revelation on you. And they go, the Bible calls him that old ancient serpent. Can we get real? The Pentateuch or the Torah was written 2,000 to 3,000 years, and we run to the end of the book and pick one verse that calls him a serpent and says, well, that's the serpent all throughout the Bible. Well, that wasn't the serpent that Moses held up on the staff. And when they looked to the brazen serpent, they got eternal life. How can the serpent be the same? It's not. You have to read it in context. You can't take New Testament, slap it on the Old Testament and say, well, that's what that means, because there's too many controversies in between. The Bible is not, the Bible is circular. You'll see it fit. I can't go to Revelation and go, hey, that wicked old serpent, that ancient serpent, is the one that was spoken in Revelation. That's a mistake. You've got to go back and ask the question, is this book literal or symbolic? And if it's literal, then you can't read symbolisms into it. You can read types, and that's what you're talking about. Types. Just like I gave the type of what happened with Jesus. That's a type. Symbolism means I gave you a symbol and it absolutely means something else. That's what symbolisms mean. In this case, that is not what that means. That was an animal. Now, look at this. And again, he answered it, because my argument would be simply this. God gives out punishment to those who are guilty, not to those who are innocent. Why would God punish every serpent on the planet for something that none of them did? Who believes God would do that? Isn't a serpent innocent? Wasn't the serpent innocent in the Genesis? No? Okay, well, where did the first sin come from? Satan, okay? When did the first animal sin? Animal sinned? The animal sinned? Hold on. Oh, my God. That's huge. Hold on a second. Because that's another fallacy. Animals cannot sin. That's your first mistake. Animals cannot sin at all. And I'll prove it. I'll prove it. Listen, y'all, I know y'all antsy because you've been taught all kinds of stuff. But if I can't prove it, let it go. We got a question down here. Go ahead. And then over here.
But is the serpent not introducing rebellion or enticing sin? I mean, is the serpent not bringing forth the temptation of sin?
No. Because I'll prove it to you. Okay. I'll prove it to you. The woman. Okay, the woman Eve, that woman, what does she do?
Careful now.
I know. She looked at the tree, saw that it was good to eat, right? Let's read it. How about let's read the verse, and I'll show you. Go down to the, let's go to verse 2, and then we'll get to it. I'll prove that question. If I don't answer, then stop me. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the garden. So everyone, you got to know that this was a serpent talking. Again, you've got, in the witness of two verses calling it a serpent. Okay, read again. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Next one. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you, what?
Die.
Okay, next verse. And the what?
Serpent.
No, Satan. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Next verse. For God doth know, in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. Stop. Was that a truth or a lie? Was it a truth or lie? Okay. And ye shall be as what? Knowing what? Is that a truth or a lie? Raise your hand. How many think that's a truth? How many think it's a lie? How many don't know? Okay. I'm going to answer this. I mean, and some of these answers, guys, that you're struggling with, you'll see in a minute. Just watch this. So watch this. So he said two things. One, that your eyes will be opened. Okay? And you're not going to die from eating it. One thing, you're not going to die from eating it. Your eyes will be open, and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Hold on a second. Good and evil. What's the next verse? Read it. Read. Oh, wait. She saw that the tree was what? Did she sin? What do you say? Because she got tempted, so did she sin with the temptation? Answer? Mary, put the mic to your mouth.
Did she sin when she saw
it? Did she sin right? She saw that the tree was good for food. Did she sin?
No.
Okay. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Did she sin?
No.
And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Did she sin? No. In the New Testament, we say that there are three things, three sins, three lusts of man that are dangerous. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But remember, there is a condition to make sin. There is a condition. Every man is drawn away of his what? Own lust and what? Enticed. And when the enticement is completed, then it becomes sin.
Did the enticement not come from the serpent?
It did. But watch this. The enticement, watch this. So you had the ability to lust from the beginning. Lust in itself is not sin. They, as Genesis says, it's lusting or craving. The better word is to crave something. Okay, she craved to make one wise. Craved because it looked good. Craved it because it looked like something really, really good to eat. Our flesh is the problem, not sin. We were born in, I'll show you in a minute. Just stay with me. The flesh craves. That's the problem. Because we're going to read later, Jesus, God said this word concerning humanity. My spirit will not always strive with flesh. He says, I keep striving because our flesh wants to satisfy itself. But until you give in, it's not sin. But I'm going to even go deeper than that. Okay? So what did the serpent do? The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Eve was deceived. Deceived. Now, where did the deception come from? Did it come from the fact that he said, you're not going to die? Did it come from the fact that he said, it'll make you wise? Where's the deception? Where's it coming from? Was it from the fact that he says, you'll know as a God's knowing good and evil? Where's the deception from the serpent's part? Someone show me. Where? Okay.
The deception was the serpent said, surely you will not. He was challenging what God had said. So that, I mean, and that to me was the first, he threw the ball in the court of sin. He threw out the first pitch.
Okay, so watch this. You call the questioning of God's will sin when he says, you're not surely, you're not going to die. But the problem with that is this. When we say that, we infer that when he said, you'll not die, that that animal is aware of the death that the Lord was speaking of. That's our inference. But you got to look here. When she did it, we're going to look at what God says to the serpent. And then I think it'll help a little bit too. But here's what happened. Can animals sin? And I'm going to show you in the word that this is the big factor. Animals cannot sin. The serpent cannot sin less. Watch this. If the serpent sinned, if the serpent can sin, who's their savior? Who's their savior? Who dies for them? Because the Bible tells me that Jesus dies for all mankind, not animal kind. So who's their savior?
But the serpent was punished.
Yes. Thank you. There's a difference. There is a difference from sinning and being punished as a result of those sins. Or there's a difference from being punished and a person not having sins. You've got to know that they are not one and the same. Punishment is punishment. And I'll show you. But so we go back and ask the question. Who is the savior of the animals? Who do they believe in? Who died for them? Anybody? I mean, because in order to believe that, someone had to die for them. You want to give it a try? Get the mic over here. Who died for the serpents?
Okay, so let me just ask this one question.
Hold
okay?
on. Answer the question first.
No, because it's going to help me.
No.
It's
answer
gonna,
the question.
Yeah, it's going to help me with this. It's going to help me with this.
No, are you going to
answer? It's going to help me with this, Pastor.
All right, get the microphone. Let's
it's
try
it's going to help
again.
Me with this.
You've got to answer the question.
All right. So
who's the
Jesus didn't
the
die for animals. So
hold on, wait a minute. Say that again.
I said Jesus didn't die for animals.
All right, give the mic back. That's all I want to know. I want
but you're
to
not,
know. Now you have a question.
I have a question.
Go.
I really do.
So there's no savior for the
so
animals.
So if the serpent is crafty, right? So all right. So my
wait a minute. I want to make sure we clarify her answer. So there is no savior for the animals.
Correct. So
hold on. Does that mean that all animals go to hell?
They don't have a soul. They don't have a spirit.
They don't have a soul?
No.
Oh, bro. Stick around.
So.
Woo! You're going to love my class. Go ahead.
So, all right.
So, they're all going to hell.
I'm trying to get some clarity.
Go ahead.
All right. So, my question is this. The serpent being crafty, if I believe him to be Satan, and I know that there's no other humans walking the earth, right? The form I'm going to come to these humans in is the form of an animal because there's only other animals that exist in the garden.
Are you using logic to try to figure this out? Are you reading into the word because
no,
you can't? Give me truth of passage. Argue passage with passage, not passage with logic.
That's what
because that'll mess you up.
Exactly, but when I used Genesis 3:15, you said don't use that verse.
No, I said we'll get to it and we'll explain it, but Genesis 3:15 is not explaining whether that's a real animal or not.
But in one sense, it is because it's explaining who that serpent represents. Because
it never, ever said it. Okay, here's how we fix this. Go in there, Genesis 3:15, and tell me where it says that the serpent is Satan. Go. Find it.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Thank you. Where is Satan named?
Okay, so the enmity that God is saying that he's putting between the woman and the seed.
No, no, no. Where's Satan named?
Well, that's what I'm trying to explain.
You're trying to explain what it means, not where it's named, yes?
Right.
Okay, where is it named that that is a serpent?
It's not named that it's the serpent.
Okay, hold on. It's not. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead.
But what I'm saying is he's proclaiming this to the serpent. God is speaking to the serpent at this point. Are we in agreement there?
Keep going.
Okay. So, all right. So he said he's going to put the enmity between the woman and the thy seed, which is the seed of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
Which in Scripture explains it to be.
Where? Show me where.
The seed. There's the spiritual.
Okay, let's do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to let you gather your scriptures.
Okay.
Not your opinions.
No, I'm not using my opinions.
Not your opinions. Gather verses that will validate what you're saying. I'm game. Trust me. But we can't keep going back to I feel. I believe the Bible says, but you don't use Bible verses. I'm trying to get you guys away from that. Because if you can't articulate what you know, then you don't know what you know. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, always sanctify the Lord always in your heart and be ready to give an answer for the reason that you believe. If you can't sanctify him and you can't give a word, you don't know what you know. You might be operating off of opinion or logic. Let's go back to the word and battle word for word. Then you can know you're standing on solid ground. You might discover you're standing on sand. If you've picked up something over the years and you've just held on to it because it's what you've always heard, then how can you ever change? The only way change can occur is if we only grab on and hold on to the word. Okay? Now, yes, we got it down here.
Do you believe that the serpent was influenced by?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. See, she asked the right question. Do I believe the serpent was influenced? Yes. Possessed? No. Satan? No. Influenced? Yes. Yes. But that, according to the text, is a snake. Guys, listen to what he did. Okay, go back up the verse. Let's go back. Go back to where we were because we're almost out of time. I didn't even get to the good stuff. Man, it would have just blew your mind if I could have got to that. Whew, you're going to love it. All right, go back up. Thank you. And the serpent said, "You shall not surely die." Next verse. Okay, now watch this. Let's go back because we need to deal with that because this helps answer. The serpent says, go back, next verse. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Did Adam and Eve die? No, when they ate the fruit. Did they die? No, they didn't die. Death began. And I'll show you what that means. But they did not die. But because you remember what God said. What did God say? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the serpent said, "No, you won't." Did they die in the day they ate of? Did they? No, they didn't. But see, you have to understand what God actually did. See, sometimes we perceive his words one way, but it's much deeper. They couldn't have even seen what that meant. All they had to do was obey. They didn't understand that once sin entered in, death entered into all humanity. They didn't understand that it was a long thing. Adam lived another 936 years. So some people might make the argument, the serpent was the truth. You can't do that because what he said was true. in the day you eat thereof, they had lost. I don't want to keep going because let me just hit this to you. They lost access to the garden. And in that day, the death process began. It took 936 years. So God was telling the truth, but just not in the way they thought. All right. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Verse 5. For God knows that in the what? Day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What did he tell the truth? He told the truth in every statement. Now I'm going to get to the one where we talked about Adam and Eve. I love this because men and women use this all the time in the marriage ministry. Adam blamed the woman and the woman. No, they didn't. Question, did he give her? Yes. So where did he lie? Nobody lied. Who keeps telling us that he lied? Oh, he blamed Eve. No, he didn't. He was truthful. Adam did not lie to God. Neither did Eve. And neither did the serpent. They didn't lie. You'll never find it. And they didn't blame. They told the truth. But we take it, oh, man, that's blame because that's how we are. We see from our sinful nature, oh, that's what I would have done. Blame the woman. You can't, they ain't never sinned. They were saying, God, the woman you brought, that was, she gave it to me. Was it a lie or truth? True. Y'all have this social idea that a man is supposed to protect the woman. Before God? Before God? If she lies to God, I'm going, listen, Adam was one of the smartest men you ever met in your life. I believe he was a genius. And he was the very first prophet. And I believe that Adam understood truth. God shows up in your life, your wife lies, you don't stand, no, God, it was me. You don't think God knows better than that? You don't think that what you know about God is better than that, that you shouldn't do that? What did he say? God, the woman you gave me, she gave me the food. And then he turned to her. What'd you do? And he went down the line. Nobody blamed each other. And I bet you won't blame each other when you get before God either. I can prove that too. You ain't going to blame nobody. You're going to blame yourself when you come before truth. Truth will make you tell the truth. You can't, people come before God, think you're going to lie before God? No, you won't. You won't even be able to. You'll sit down, oh God, all my sins. Yeah, because Philippians says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You won't be able to lie to God. So she wasn't blaming, he wasn't blaming. They weren't just stating facts. I got to, listen to me. You are not in a normal church. I get that. I need you to break off some of this crust so that you can just get the word. I'm not reading into it. I'm not telling you into it. I'm telling you what it says. Now, that doesn't make me stupid. I know other texts of scripture has symbolic meaning and all. I understand all that. Guys, but not this. This is history. And either you believe it or you don't. But it will make a difference on your maturity. Because if you don't take the whole word as what it says, you will compromise yourself in other places. This is how you move to maturity. You've got to lay some foundations down. I am laying foundations for you. That in order to move on to maturity, you have to let some things go. You have to say, is this biblical or not? Is this what I was taught, or is this what I always believed, or is this what the word teaches? Because all of us have to get back to the word. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Who told you we're supposed to be running around with all different kind of ideas? Let's get back to unity of faith. And that's what we're trying to do.